after last week, we know that our friend Moses was called by God. In chapter 3, he was called by God to be in the ministry, to be a leader, to be a leader over God's people. Moses was concerned about God's call because he didn't know who was sending him, and he had to ask, "Who is it that sends me?" And he finds out it was the great I Am, the Becoming One, the one who would be the Yahweh for all eternity, the one who has been Yahweh for all eternity. And he was concerned that the people would not heed him. In fact, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Exodus, Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." God specifically told Moses that he was going to lead the people out of Egypt into the new land by Moses' leadership. And one of Moses' hurdles was, of course, the people that he once was a part of. He fled from their presence because he murdered an Egyptian trying to defend them, trying to help the Jewish brothers that he knew there. And so he wanted nothing more than to be able to be a deliverer for them. He wanted to help them. But then when actually he tried to help two of them for fighting each other, they said, "Who do you think you are, making yourself a judge over us?" And so he suspected that the Jewish people were not going to receive him. They were not going to see him as this deliverer. And so he said, "Look, I don't want to go all the way over there and you know, leave my comfort zones here and get all the way over there and find out that you're wrong about this God." Have you ever thought that way? When God really kind of is urging you to do something and then all of a sudden you think, "But what if you're wrong, God? What if you're wrong about these things?" And really, this is what Moses is wrestling with. And to some degree, I don't think there's anything at all wrong with that, especially for someone like Moses, because he's really just now coming into a relationship with God. He's really just now coming to know the Lord. But we're going to see as Moses matures through his lifetime, through the next 40 years or so of his life, this faith in God is going to grow quite a bit. But right now, he needs quite a bit of persuading in the understanding of God. Moses didn't have a lot of confidence in himself. You remember when he actually killed the Egyptian and he came proudly to try and tell the Jews, "We're here, I'm here to help you. Why are you fighting each other?" And they said, "Who do you think you are?" And he slithered off with his tail between his legs thinking, "Oh, nobody loves me, nobody wants to care for me, no one will listen to me." And so when God actually calls him, the words of Moses were really kind of good. He said, "Who am I? Who am I that you're calling me?" And now he's asking the same question. "Who do you think I am that these people are going to listen to me? What if they don't listen to me?" And this is a really good thing. The problem with this is that it's one thing not to have self-confidence. In some ways, that's okay. But where the problem is that he has no confidence in God. Because God was promising here, "I'm going to take care of this whole thing. All I'm asking you to do is just go." Remember, that's what we learned last week. As Moses was saying, "I really don't feel, who am I?" And God said, "Don't worry, it's going to be about me. It's not going to be about you. You just go, and I'll take care of the rest." And so the confidence here needs to be in God. Moses thinks somehow it's got something to do with him. And we so often think this whenever we enter into any sort of ministry. Whenever we think we're going to go and share our faith with someone. You know, Jesus told us in the New Testament not to even think about what you're supposed to say, but let the Holy Spirit speak through you. And we want the Holy Spirit to speak through us, and that way we know it's not us, it's the Lord. And the Lord can speak far better than what we can, and this is going to be the problem with Moses, and that he thinks that somehow he has to be some clever individual that's flawless. He doesn't have to be that. "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." In other words, prove it. "So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Interesting. What I see in verse 2 is that of the rod in his hand, "What is that in your hand?" It seems God is saying, "Look, I'll use whatever you've got. Whatever you've got, I'll be glad to use it. What if they don't listen? What if they don't follow? What do you got in your hand there, Moses? It's a staff. All right, I'll use the staff. David, what do you got in your hand? Well, all I got is a sling and a few stones. All right, I'll use that. David, what is that other thing in your hand? It's just a stringed instrument. All right, I'll use that. What is it that you've got? What skills has God given you? What insight has the Lord given you up to this point in your life? Don't worry about what you think you might need 10 years from now or 5 years from now or 2 years from now. What do you have right now in your hand that you have available? And I guarantee you, if you give it to the Lord, He's going to do something wonderful with it. Whatever, wherever you are, right here, right now, tonight, God can use you. You say, I don't feel like it's possible. I think those are kind words, but I don't think it's possible. Let's keep reading then. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. It's kind of a good thing, because when you see God touching something, even something that you once thought was just a simple little stick, when God puts life into it, or when God does something, in some ways you should respect it. There should be some fear of it. Any ministry that God would do through me or through you, we really have to have an awe, a respect for what God does. Any good that comes through my life, I'm really quite amazed. I have to say something. I hope this makes sense to you, but I'm really one of my best fans. What I mean by that is I like to watch what God does in and through my life, because I just sit there and shake my head. I can't believe it sometimes. I can't believe that God would use a guy like me. You see the polished me. You see the me, for the most part, that I want you to see. The part that my family sees is a little different, and I try to be as good as I can there as well. But for the most part, if God uses any one of us, it's really quite a miracle. It's quite an amazing thing. I do know of pastors that I look up to, pastors, not just my pastor, Chuck Smith, but many pastors that I've known, that I've seen, I've watched them minister, I watched their lives, their ministries grow, and I look at them, and some of them that I know a little more personally than others, I think, these guys are boneheads. These guys are dorks and doofuses, and they're losers, and many of them are just average, even below average people. And I see such amazing things done in their lives. And to me, they've been extreme examples, because I really feel if God can use them, I think He can use me too. And in some ways, that may sound like pride, and I don't mean it to sound like pride at all, but what I mean is I'm encouraged by these people, simple individual people that I believe God has used mightily and can do the same through you and through me. He's done it in my life in a smaller way. And He can do it in yours in hopefully even greater ways. And I trust that these words, what is that in your hand? Don't just read over them. Take a look, take an inventory in your own life. What is that in your hand? And then watch what God will do with it. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Well, he's afraid of it. But don't be, he says. Take it up. Take it by the tail. Yeah, you should be afraid of any ministry that God's going to put into your hands, but don't be afraid of it, because God is going to do all things through it. It is the Lord. Obviously, Moses had nothing to do with it. He walked around with that stick who knows how long. Perhaps he's had that stick 40 years hanging around the sheep. It never did that before. Suddenly, God touches it. God speaks to it. He tosses it to the ground. And that only happens when Moses obeys the Lord's command. And when that happens, that's the difference. That's what makes the difference. And here we see that his fears are relieved. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand once again. And I think that what's happening here now is God is telling Moses, you're going to go and you're going to do this in front of the people. But first, I want to show you. And I believe this is also an aspect of ministry, in that the laborer must first be the partaker of the fruit. The laborer who's going to actually go out and speak for God first has to be spoken to by God. He first has to see God. He has to experience God in his own way. And then as he goes out, he's able to say, look, this isn't just a bunch of words. I've seen it. And I think for a lot of Christians, the things we study are really often theory. theory because we haven't actually seen it work. We haven't actually seen it in practice. Or we might even fail to put it into practice in our own lives. And so these things that we teach can sometimes be theory. We want to move beyond the classroom and into the laboratory and actually have some hands-on experience with the Christian life and the Christian ministry. And that's why he says, before you go out to speak to these people, cast that thing on the ground. Now you go take it up. And he did it. He said that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom, in his shirt. And he put his hand in his robe, underneath his robe, and he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Leprous is not a good thing. Leprosy is not a good thing. It is a terrible disease that people ran away from. It was deadly, but it lingered. It took a long time for someone to die from leprosy. It just would depend on how advanced it was and how quickly it would spread. But it was a gross disease. It made your skin rot. It made it smell. It made it fall off. People with leprosy, their fingers fall off, their noses fall off, their ears fall off. It's just a real flesh-eating, gross disease. Still exists on the earth today. Not as serious as what it was in these days, but it's more contained and able to be controlled to some degree. Leprosy in Scripture is always symbolic of sin. And so in this particular case, Abraham may be receiving messages from the Lord. With the staff, with the stick, he's saying you're going to be dealing with something you don't even know. The serpent is always symbolic of the devil. And so we see the devil involved here. You're going to have victory over the devil, and I'm going to give it to you. You're going to have victory over sin, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you victory over sin. I'm going to show you how quickly it is. He put his hand in, he pulled it out, and it became like snow, full of leprosy. And he said, now put your hand in your bosom again. So he put it in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh, brand new, just like the other, or restored back to what it was. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. And so he's basically saying, I'm giving you really reign or authority, miraculous power, if you will, over all the elements of the world, the spiritual realm, the realm of the world, or the realm of the flesh and sin. And I'm giving you the authority over the realm of science, even, that you're going to turn water into blood. And really, this is a type of a feat or a miraculous act that really speaks of the judgment that is to come. Water turning into blood. Blood would be the sign of judgment. And of course, it's going to be one of the plagues against the Egyptians later on. Then in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And now what's happening is Moses is starting to see the enormous gravity of this task. You see, before he can go to Pharaoh and convince Pharaoh to let his people go, he has to go and stand before the Jews and convince them, I want you to follow me. Who are you? You've been living in another place, in Midian, for 40 years. And before that, you weren't living with us. You were 40 years with Pharaoh, in Pharaoh's palaces. You're 80 years old now, and you're going to come to us and say, follow me? Who are you? And so this was going to be quite a fearful task for Moses. But God is calling him nonetheless. And so he said, oh, Lord, and how many of you found yourself with a task, and the first thing you say is, oh, Lord. That's a big one. Oh, Lord. And really, that's all you can say, because you can't say, oh, man, because there's no man who can fix it. Only, oh, Lord, is the only appropriate thing to say. Oh, Lord, oh, my Lord. Look, he says, I'm not eloquent. And what's happening now is Moses is going to start giving God all the reasons, all of his excuses, why he can't serve him. I want to serve you. I want to do this thing. But look, I got to tell you, I'm not eloquent. neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. In other words, when you called me in that last chapter, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed here, which is very important. You know, there is the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into people's lives. And there are so many times when someone will ask God, oh, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then they'll pray and nothing happens. They feel nothing. They feel as if nothing at all has gone on in their life. Nothing at all has changed. And it's possible that you will feel nothing. But the difference here in Moses' life is, the difference is God said, you're going. It was the call. The call was there, and now it's a matter of God working it out in his life until he's going to behold the evidence. He already showed him once. He said, I told you what's going to happen. You're going to know that it is me, and you're going to know that it's true, because you're going to be back here on this mountain with all of those people looking at you and following you. That's going to be the sign to you that you're going to know that I've called you. And now he's changing his mind. Maybe after chapter 3, he's saying, all right, well, if you're going to do it. But now he's thinking, wait a minute, this is more than I can accomplish. Nothing's changed in my life. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. He says, since you've spoken to me, your servant, he says, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I think what he's trying to get at is, I'm just slow. I'm slow. I can't do it. Now think about it. How true can this possibly be? We're taught in Acts chapter 7 that through Stephen's speech that that Moses was educated in the highest places of Egypt. The best education available in the world at that time was given to Moses. He probably could speak better than anyone in all of Israel at that time. He had the ability to do so. In fact, Stephen says he was eloquent in both word and deed, which means he was able to speak. But now, for some reason, he doesn't have the confidence to speak. And that is really a good place to be. There isn't anything wrong with lacking the self-confidence to do something. And that's kind of where he's going with this. I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? And some have said, not that God makes men this way, but the word made actually can mean or imply being called. And so God is basically saying, I can use anyone or anything at any time. I'm the Lord. I can do all of these things, he says. And this type of excuse making is perhaps somewhat typical of human nature, especially when it comes time to facing a very difficult task. We'll look for reasons not to do it, but the Lord has some news for him. Verse 12, he says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. We can all use a little bit of growth in that area. God knows I can. The ability to control one's tongue, it tells us in James, is a very, very difficult thing. Under the power of God is where it can happen if we will listen long enough and wait long enough for the power of God to kick in our lives. So very often, it is God who can, and only God, who can control or teach us to control the things that we say with our mouth. Now, Moses claims he couldn't speak. God says, don't worry, I'll give you the motivation to speak. I will put the words in your mouth. I will be with your mouth. That sounds funny to me. I will be with your mouth. And that's prayer of mine. God, be with my mouth. Make me say the things that I'm supposed to say. Help me not to say the things I'm not supposed to say, because when I say the wrong things, I tell you, it can be bad. Ephesians, Paul writes, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so there is a grieving of the Holy Spirit that can occur because we're talking the wrong way, saying the wrong things. And the power of God and the presence of God in our lives will help us not to say the wrong things, and will help us to say the right things, that which would minister grace to the hearers. So the Lord said to him, who has made your mouth and who makes the mute? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. But Moses said, Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What we have here is no longer the I can't, but the I won't. It's one thing not to be able to do something. You know, I'm not able to do it. I'm not able to. I don't have the giftings. I don't have the callings. And that's okay. God wasn't angry with all of that. Moses was telling God, look, who am I? I can't do this. What if they don't listen to me? You know, these people, they're not going to listen to me. And it's okay to have the doubts, the insecurities for a while. But now what Moses is saying is, I won't go. It becomes now a matter of his will. I wonder how many in this room might be in that category. Not that you can't, but you won't. Not that you can't be available for God, but rather you won't be available for God. You've chosen not to be because for whatever reason you're thinking, well, you know, if I do that, then God's going to ask me to do this. He's going to require this, and I'm not supposed to do that, and then all this. And we start going down the list of the reasons, all the things that we feel we're going to have to give up or lose out on or miss out on only because God's going to call me into the ministry. And so we go running off and running away from what our responsibility might be. And, you know, we decide, well, I know a way that God won't call me if I backslide, and I'll be the worst sinner in the earth. That way that God will leave me alone. He won't call me. He won't use me. And we feel we're free from the call of God. You never are. It only makes you more miserable because God loves you and he doesn't want you to live like that. And we come to a place in our lives where we just won't do it. I won't do it. And that's basically what Abraham's saying. Call someone else. I mean Moses, not Abraham. Call someone else, God. I don't want to do this. It can't be me. I'm not qualified. I just won't do it. And God said, grr. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I would imagine, you know, you know, it's God is extremely patient. But at this point, you know, you're wondering how patient even God can be. Moses, you're going. End of subject. You're going to go. And again, he sees Aaron. Notice what it says here. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming to meet you. It's almost like, well, what do you have in your hand? Let's see, who's near you? Oh, there's Aaron. All right, we're going to use Aaron. He's going to be your helper. Now, as we're going to find out about Aaron, this may very well have been punishment. This may not have been a good thing. Aaron was a real pain. A real pain. Aaron was responsible for forming and creating the worship of the calf, the golden calf. Later on, he will be the one. Later on, together with his own sister, Miriam. Aaron, of course, is Moses' brother. And so Aaron and Miriam later on will conspire against Moses and say, hey, how come you're the one that always has to speak for God? We hear God too. And so this became a problem. Aaron was a real pain. And God was saying, all right, I'm really ticked at you. You get Aaron. Oh, man. No, this is not a good thing. But it will become good. God will somehow use it. But it's also not good to arouse the anger of the Lord because of our obstinance, because of our stubbornness, because of our unwillingness to cut loose and to be used of God. Sometimes we're afraid, as we're going to see in a little bit. He said, Aaron the Levite, your brother, I know he can speak well. He's got a smooth talk. And look, he's also coming to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. I will teach you what you shall do. What is he saying? Moses, it's going to be you. I'm going to talk to you. And you're going to talk to Aaron. You're going to tell him what he's supposed to say. And this is funny. As we get into the next chapters, you're going to see Moses and Aaron going together into Pharaoh's presence. And you're going to see Moses lean over and talk to Aaron. And Aaron's going to say, what he said was this. And eventually, it just had to have become quite a funny thing to watch. Aaron basically was like the news anchor man that you watch every night on the 10 o'clock news. You know, the news anchor man. I mean, he's the front man. He can speak well. But really, all he's doing is reading something that someone else has written. I would want to have a direct line to God. I would want to be involved. I want to be personally involved with what God is doing. I don't necessarily want to receive my information, if you will, through someone else all the time. Sometimes you have to, and sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. But God is saying to Moses, you're going to be the one. And Aaron's just going to come along for the ride. And his sons, Aaron's sons, will also become a problem later on. I will be with your mouth and with his, and will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. He himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. This is a good thing. He wants to kind of give a couple weeks' notice, basically. Going to his employer, he's the one that was caring for Jethro's flocks. He was the shepherd over his flocks for 40 years, taking care of Jethro's things, and now it's time for him to move on. You should think about that as you're thinking of changing employment. Give him a little notice. Leave on good terms. It's a good thing to do. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Moses went at God's command. And this is so important that he's beginning now to learn to heed the voice of God, to do what God says. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hands. Now, the rod of God is always the symbol of authority, the symbol of God's authority in his hands. That's very important. He's going with God's authority to a place that is extremely dangerous. Egypt, symbolic of the world. We should never attempt to do any such thing unless God is leading us to do so. And it is important, as we learned the other night in the believers' meeting, how important it is to hear the voice of God, to know the will of God. And hearing his voice is not something that we should take lightly. Hearing his voice doesn't necessarily mean we hear God like you're hearing me. We're not talking about such an audible sound. But to know when it is God who is leading us in a direction. Because there are a lot of people who make serious mistakes in their lives and cause serious damage because they think they're hearing God do something or say something, or they think that God is leading them in one direction or another. We can't make such mistakes. They can be very costly. We want to know it's God. In a case like this, going to Egypt is a very dangerous place. But Moses is able to hear the voice or to know the will of God and to actually do the very thing that God is telling him to do. And once we know it's the Lord, then comes the step of faith of going. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And then Moses took his wife and the son, set him on a donkey, returned to the land of Egypt. Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now that, a lot of people have a problem with. He's going to harden his heart? It doesn't make sense. You're going to tell him, let my people go, but you're going to make it so that he can't let your people go? It seems a difficult thing here. It sounds very difficult, but it's not as difficult as it seems. In fact, what you're going to see as we go through the story is Pharaoh, you're going to see God hardens Pharaoh's heart. You're going to see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you're going to just simply see that Pharaoh's heart was hard. You're going to see the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And one of the things that we have to keep in mind, and In some ways, you're going to go through this and you're going to feel a little bit sorry for Pharaoh. Don't. Pharaoh thinks he's God. Pharaoh thinks he is a God. Pharaoh believes that he walks with the gods, all the many, many gods of Egypt. He is an evil, wicked, vile person by the very nature of this rulership that Egypt has created. It's not so much this Pharaoh, but for the most part, the entire authority that the Pharaoh, this is a different Pharaoh than the one that raised Moses. It's a whole different Pharaoh. Pharaoh simply means king. It's like the king, the ruler. And this rulership that was established had evolved into such a vile and spiteful thing against God. Now, God wants to destroy this regime. He wants to destroy this type of false system, this system of idol worship and multiple gods. And it was just a horrible, horrible thing, very evil. And so when God is, it says here that God will harden his heart. All it is merely saying is God will strengthen his heart in its present course. Pharaoh's heart was totally against the living God, as we're going to see in just a little bit. Completely against the things of God. Didn't want anything to do with the living God. Chapter 5 will show that. And we'll probably get to that next week. But what we're seeing here is this will become the pattern. God will give Pharaoh the very thing that he wants, and that very thing will lead him to his own destruction. It's a scary thought. The New Testament, it talks about the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said that anyone who commits that sin can never be saved. Will never find forgiveness. It's the one sin that will never be forgiven, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Many have argued what that means. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And as we think about it, we try and think, what is the one sin that can be committed that could not be forgiven? What could it be? Could it be adultery? Well, no. We know that adultery is forgiven. Jesus did it a couple of times. He can forgive such a sin. Is it pornography? Is it sexual? Is it violence? What type of sin cannot be forgiven? The murderer we know can be forgiven. We know that the homosexual can find forgiveness. We know that the pedophile can find forgiveness. Anybody, any kind of sin that we can think of, the bank robber, the thief, anyone can find forgiveness. So what is it that could possibly create a condition that God will not forgive them? And of course, we understand the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to be that very rejection of the only plan of salvation of God, which is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And the hardening of one's heart against God, against God's plan of salvation, against God's Son, Jesus, can be the only way that I can think of, that I can see, which would bring about this condition, the hardening of the heart. And precisely is what Pharaoh has done, and has hardened his heart against the living God, and will continue to do so, as his course will follow that. And any time there might be any type of a notion that he might do something good is usually when God will come in and harden his heart, or strengthen it in its present course. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And Moses is getting this instruction now. This is what you're going to say. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now this is a hint. This is a clue. This violent threat coming from the living God to a group of people. God is giving us a clue of where the next few chapters are going to wind up. It will culminate in the very act of the Passover, where God will kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians, of all those who are not covered by what? The blood. That's why the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit seems to be in similar ways. Those who reject the blood will only receive the reward or the fate of those who would not accept the salvation or deliverance of God. The deliverance of God can only be through the Son, through the blood. But here, if you refuse, listen to what it says. If you refuse to let him go, my son, he called Israel his firstborn. See the symbolism here. He said, if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What in the world? Wait a minute. Am I reading this correctly? Here God's having this conversation with Moses. And all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, Moses, and wanted to kill him. Wait a minute. Way back here, when Moses was trying to get out of this, you said, absolutely not. You're going no matter what. Now, just a short time later, you're ready to kill him? What could have gotten the Lord so upset with Moses that he wanted to kill him? I think the next few verses sort of gives us some insight into this. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. God gave him a stay of execution. And then she said, Zipporah said to Moses, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Interesting, confusing, and really weird. But there's a lot, I think, that we can learn from this. Of course, first of all, probably when Moses married Zipporah, she was a gift to him from her father Jethro. And it's very possible that this whole practice of circumcision was an unusual, weird thing. And so Zipporah was saying, you're not going to circumcise my kids. Absolutely not. And it's very possible that Zipporah was somewhat resisting. And that's why she detested this practice of circumcision, as it seems to show here. And so she took the sharp stone. She cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. And you husband of blood you are, you dirty husband of blood. And then she mentions it in verse 26, you're a husband of blood because of the circumcision. It seems that there was a detestable feeling toward this circumcision, but it was the covenant of God. Interesting. Here now Moses is going to do something fantastic, something amazing, something wonderful for God. But his children were not yet circumcised. Be faithful in the little things, and I will make you ruler over the great things. I'm telling you, this has got such important significance. If this is, in fact, what was going on here, that God was upset, it's almost as if God was saying, I'm going to do this, but you have to do something. You better circumcise your children. You better circumcise your children. I wonder if God had spoken to him a few times already about this. You need your children circumcised. And I could see Moses, kind of him, like, you know, my wife doesn't like circumcision. She doesn't like to do that. And I can tell you, I've seen more than one man hindered in ministry because the wife doesn't want to do it. Men, if God has called you into ministry, you have to first minister to your wife. Get her to understand your call and your dedication, your faithfulness to God, how important that is. And as a family, how important it is as husband and wife to be in submission to the Lord in all things. None of us, whether it's the husband or the wife, either one, you don't want to be the anchor, the hindrance to fulfilling the will of God in your lives. You don't want to be the hindering effect. Why would God then want to kill Moses if Zipporah was the one to blame? Because Moses is supposed to be the leader, the priest, the head of the house. And now God is saying, I'm calling you to deliver a nation, but I want you to get your house in order first. This is a New Testament principle, extreme New Testament principle. For Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I don't want you to appoint any men who's not the head of their household, who are not running their household properly, because how will a man rule the church if he cannot rule his house? There's a spiritual significance here, extremely important. And I'll answer that question because it's somewhat of a rhetorical question. The man will rule the church very poorly if he can't rule his house. Because that becomes part of the training ground. And I'll go even beyond that. For also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, before you appoint a man as an elder, you have to make sure he has a good reputation outside the church. How can you appoint a man into the ministry who also has very shoddy business practices? How will he rule the church if he's a hypocrite and a cheat in the business world? I guarantee you it's going to spill over into his ministry because character is character. Doesn't matter where it is. If your character is poor in the workplace, you can be sure your character will be poor in the ministry. Guaranteed. There isn't even a question there. You think, well, no, I know I can separate the two. If you can, that's even worse yet. Because that only means that you're really good at manipulating, lying, and being a hypocrite. Character is character, and it's supposed to fit everywhere. And the character of a godly person is supposed to be that way everywhere. We're supposed to have character and be godly. I don't care where we are, whether it's at home or at work or at play or at church. It's supposed to be the same. And here now, Moses is going to do this fantastic feat for God, but he can't even lead his family. No wonder he's so insecure. No wonder he's so uncertain about whether these people will follow him. He can't even get his wife to follow him. This becomes a serious issue. And her attitude of, here you go. There is a serious lack of respect in the family there. A serious issue that's taking place. One that Moses is going to have to pay close attention to. Of course, men, we're going to have to pay close attention to our wives too. So that we can help them along to understand the amazing, enormous sacrifice there is in ministry. Being committed to a church, a church body, a church family, and a calling upon your life. We have to help our family along, help them to understand the commitment, and never, ever, ever forget that while you're off ministering to God's sheep, that your wife and children are God's sheep too. And if we ever forget that, well, it's just a matter of time. It just seems it all snowballs. It all comes down, crashing down upon us. So balance is the key. And the Lord said to Aaron, verse 27, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him in sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And so we see, first of all, that Aaron basically had to show the signs, plural, the signs. Going and saying, God has appeared to us and here's your new leader, Moses. Apparently the people said, how can we believe you? All right, here's the first sign. Throw the stick down. There's a snake. Well, anyone can do that. We're going to find out in a couple chapters. Pharaoh's magicians did the same tricks. Anyone can do that. All right, well, try this one. Whoa, his hand's leprous. Put it back in and pulls it out. Whoa, it's healed. Now that one's cool. They got me on that one. But a few others said, no. That's still just a sleight of hand. I'm not sure. All right, here's some water. Take a look at this. And there it goes. And they said, all right, you got us. We're yours. What do you want us to do next? This is really amazing. He said, well, God has told me that it's time to be led out of Egypt. Interesting thing here. When Moses meets Aaron, notice what it says in verse 28. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him. Aaron got the full picture. In verse 30, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And we see that the people, because of this, believed. Aaron, of course, was easier to convince. The people believing, then in response, worshiped the Lord. I like that. They worshiped the Lord. Why? As it says in verse 31, the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. The Lord had visited them. How many hundreds of years now? They hadn't heard from God. Where is God? Where is he? Does he see our afflictions? And then they finally believed. They believed the word of Moses. And they were excited that God had visited the children of Israel and that he, God, had looked on their afflictions. He does hear. He does know that we're going through it. He does know our pain. He does know what we're suffering. And he's been seeing us. He's been watching over us. And now it's time for him to deliver us. And this was more than they can bear. And so they began to worship God in advance for what God was going to do. But as we will find out next week, it wasn't going to be quite as easy as they'd expected. And these shouts of praise and worship, much like the shouts of Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. The same voices that shouted these words of worship and praise will soon shout, Moses, you've blown it. You messed up, man. Now look what you've done. Now we're working harder than ever before. The same shouts that cried, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The same ones who'd be shouting out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. People are fickle. And that's something that we can learn. That we as humans, are depending on our emotions and the good that we might even experience from someone, will someday be turned into something bad. You've got to watch out for that. Got to watch out. That we have our hearts right before the Lord. We understand that we are human, and in our human frailties, we're subject to all sorts of illnesses, spiritually and emotionally speaking, all sorts of problems.